Dominee Mnisi het as tekst gekies Markus 11 vers 1 tot 14. En ons wil daarom ook uit hierdie hoofstuk lees, Markus 11 nie vanaf vers 11 nie, maar vanaf vers 1. Markus 11 vanaf vers 1 tot en met 26. En ons lees daar die volgende. En toe hulle na by Jerusalem kom by Betfage en Betanië aan die Olijfberg, stuur hy twee van sy disciples uit en sê vir hulle, ga na daar die dorp reg voor julle. En dadelijk as julle daar inkom, sal julle 'n eselsvul vind wat vasgemaak is, waar geen mens op gesit het nie. Maak hom los en bring hom. En as iemand vir julle sê, waarom doen julle dit? Moet julle antwoord, die Here het hom nodig en dadelijk sal hy hom hierheen stuur. En hulle het gegaan en die vul by die deur, buiten op die straat, vasgemaak gevind en hom losgemaak. Daarop sê sommige van die wat daar staan vir hulle, wat maak julle dat julle die vul losmaak? En hulle antwoord hulle soos Jesus beveel het, toe laat hulle hul begaan. En hulle die vul na Jesus gebring en hulle klere daarop gelê en hy het op hom gaan sit. Toe gooi baie mense hulle klere op die pad oop en ander kaptakke van die bome af en strooi dit op die pad. En die wat voorgeloop en die wat gevolg het, het uitgeroep en gesê, Hosanna, geseend is hy wat kom in die naam van die Here. Geseend is die koninkryk wat kom in die naam van die Here, die koninkryk van ons vader David. Hosanna in die hoogste hemele. En Jesus het in Jerusalem gekom en in die tempel en nadat hy alles rondom bekyk het en omdat dit al aand was, het hy met die 12 uitgegaan na Betanië. En die volgende dag, onderwijl hulle uit Betanië gaan, het hy honger gehad. En toe hy op 'n afstand 'n vyeboom met blare sien, het hy daarin gegaan in die hoop om iets daaraan te vind. En toe hy daarby kom, vind hy niks as blare nie, want dit was nie die tyd van vye nie. En Jesus spreek en sê vir hom, laat niemand ooit in der ewigheid van jou vrug eet nie. En sy disciples het dit gehoor. En hulle het in Jerusalem gekom, en toe Jesus in die tempel ingaan, begin hy om die wat in die tempel verkoop en koop uit te jaag. En die tafels van die geldwisselaars en die stoele van die duiveverkopers het hy omgegooi. En hy het niemand toegelaat om enige voorwerp deur die tempel te dra nie. En hy het geleer en vir hulle gesê, is daar nie geskrywe, my huis moet 'n huis van gebed genoem word vir al die nasies nie, maar julle het dit 'n rowerspelonk gemaak. En die skrifgeleerdes en die owerpriesters het dit gehoor en gesoek hoe hulle hom kon ombring, want hulle was bang vir hom, omdat die hele skare versla was oor sy leer. En toe dit laat word, het hy uitgegaan buitekant die stad, en toe hulle vroeg in die môre verbygaan, sien hulle die vyeboom verdroog van die wortel af. En Petrus het onthou en vir hom gesê, Rabbi, kyk, die vyeboom wat u vervloek het, is verdroog. Jesus antwoord en sê vir hulle, julle moet geloof in God hê. Want voorwaar ek sê vir julle, dat elkeen wat vir hierdie berg sê, hef jou op en werp jou in die see, en nie in sy hart twyfel nie, maar glo dat wat hy sê sal gebeur, hy sal verkry net wat hy sê. Daarom sê ek vir julle, alles wat julle in die gebed vra, glo dat julle dit sal ontvang, en julle sal dit verkry. En wanneer julle staan en bid, vergeef as julle iets teen iemand het, sodat julle Vader wat in die hemele is, ook julle heel oortredinge mag vergewe. Maar as julle nie vergewe nie, sal julle Vader wat in die hemele is, ook julle oortredinge nie vergewe nie. Kom ons lees nou verder uit Paulus se brief aan die Galasiërs, Galasiërs 5, en ons lees vanaf vers 16 tot en met 26. Galasiërs 5 vanaf vers 16. Maar ek sê, wandel deur die gees, dan sal julle nooit die begeerlikheid van die vlees volbring nie. Want die vlees begeer teen die gees, en die gees teen die vlees. En hulle staan teenoor mekaar, sodat julle nie kan doen wat julle wil nie. Maar as julle deur die gees gelei word, dan is julle nie onder die wet nie. En die werke van die vlees is openbaar, namelijk overspel, hoerery, onreinheid, ongebondenheid, afgoderij, towery, vyandskap, twis, jaloersheid, toornigheid, naijver, tweedrag, partijskap, afguns, moord, dronkenskap, brasserij en dergelijke dingen waarvan ik jullie vooraf sê, soos ik al vroeger gesê het, dat die wat zulke dingen doen, die koninkrijk van God niet zal beërven nie. Maar die vrucht van die geest is liefde, blijdschap, vrede, langmoedigheid, vriendelijkheid, goedheid, getrouwheid, zachtmoedigheid, zelfbeheersing. Tegen zulke dingen is die wet niet. Maar die wat aan Christus behoort, het die vlees met zijn hartstochten en begeerlijkheden gekruisig. Als ons door die geest leven, laat ons ook door die geest wandel. Laat ons niet woordzoekers van ijdele eer wat mekaar uitart en mekaar benij nie.
Our text this evening is Mark chapter 11 and from verses 11 until verse 14. Mark 11 and from verse 11 until verse 14. As we make our way back to the text, I'd like to take this opportunity to greet you, brothers and sisters, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark 11 and verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his gospel. Straight after the sermon, we sing from Psalm chapter 2, and then we sing there verse 1 and 2. Psalm 2, and we sing verse 1 and 2 straight after the preaching of God's word. By way of introduction, brothers and sisters, we are now in the autumn season. Summer has passed with its abundance of crops and fruits. Imagine a child crying under a grape tree because there are no grapes coming forth from the tree. He continuously nags you about the barrenness of the tree, for he cannot understand why the tree is desolate of grapes. Calling the grape tree, "I want some grapes. Give me grapes," is to him a misnomer by excellence. I suppose you will continually explain to a child that it is true that this is a grape tree, but then there are no grapes at the moment, and that is simply because it is not the time for grape trees to yield their crops. It is out of season for them. Brothers and sisters, we can all agree that fruits like mango, watermelon, peaches, grapes, and so forth cannot be found in our agricultural farms in this time of the season. Therefore, if someone expects any of these fruits from the tree in his yard while our farms are barren of them, we can conclude that he is ignorant. I believe if someone even dared to insist on finding one of these fruits from his trees, when they are out of season, we can effectively equate his action to those of a child crying under the grape tree. This is because they clearly do not know any better. But beloved congregation, this is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing in our text. I want to approach this and say it with a great feeling of trepidation, because I see that there are those who openly say that Jesus has been silly or maybe even childish. I would rather avoid such expressions, especially when it is our Lord and God whom we are speaking about. But I must say that Christ does something which is amazing here. He goes to a fig tree and expects to find some figs when it was not season for figs. That is strange. You can never find figs from a fig tree when it is not time for figs. It is the same here with our crops and fruits. You can never find most of them in this cold season. But remember, dear congregation, we are here speaking about the one who created everything, everything that we have, everything that we see. We are dealing here with the one who created all kinds of trees and the exact times of bearing crops. What I mean here is that there is no way that Jesus would be ignorant about the seasons and the times for fruits. Jesus knew that there were no fruits on the tree. And I do not agree with one commentator who suggested that Jesus was looking for a small edible crop, some kind of a crop which can be also edible. Brothers and sisters, this is a deliberate disappointment with a special purpose, which is intended to bring a pivotal point to the disciples and also the Jews in Jerusalem. A pivotal lesson even to us today. It is my goal that we descend this lesson together in this fine evening. I preach to you, Christ expects spiritual fruits every day from our lives. Christ expects fruit, spiritual fruits every day from our lives. Two things we shall consider together. Firstly, because he planted the seeds in our heart. Because he, Christ, God, planted the seed in our hearts. And secondly, because he destroys dead wood in his kingdom. He destroys the dead wood in his kingdom. Christ expects spiritual fruits every day from our lives because he planted the seed in our hearts. And secondly, because he destroys dead wood in his kingdom. With this first point, because he planted the seed in our hearts. We learn in our reading in verses 11 that Jesus entered the temple from his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Since it was already late, he just looked around and then he withdrew to a small village of Bethany. This is most probably the house he withdrew to, the house of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. The next day, when Jesus was coming from Bethany to Jerusalem, we learned that Jesus was hungry. He saw a fig tree in a distance. And so he went to the tree to see if he could find some fruit on it. He found nothing but leaves, in verse 13, for it was not the season for figs. Because of this, Jesus cursed the fig tree, saying, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And we learned also from verse 20 that the following morning the tree was dried up from its roots. But why did Jesus curse the fig tree? For Mark clearly states that it was not the season for figs. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did this, as I've already indicated in my introduction, to bring a pivotal point to the Jews and also to us, respectively. Jesus went into Jerusalem during the Passover week, and we know that this was a very important Passover because he himself was going to be the Passover lamb for our sins. We are told in verses 11 that Jesus entered the temple. This is a large temple court. What do you suppose that Jesus found when he came into this temple court? Well, we know from the Old Testament that there should be people praying in this side of the temple court. There should be lots of praying and thanksgiving unto God through the offering and sacrifices. Jesus expected to see God's children with a broken spirit before him, praying and giving thanks to him. Here there should be priests explaining to the people how they ought to carry their rituals and sacrifices and the significance therein, guiding their every step in the manner akin to the degrees of the law. Jesus expected to find a priest explaining to the people that the justice of God requires that sinners die for their sins, and that it is only through grace that God provides forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, my point here is that Christ, in the few days before his passion, expected to find people who are giving thanks to God in the temple, people who are giving praise to the glory of God. We read in verses 11 that Jesus went into the temple, and that having done so, he looked around at everything in verses 11. When Jesus came face to face with what was happening in the temple, what do you suppose he saw? Perhaps humble sinners who were coming forth with their sacrifices, being eagerly waited upon by priests who were proclaiming to them the gospel of grace? Did he see gratitude written on the faces of the people because of the redemption that God gives? No, dear congregation. What Jesus found were mentioned selling their products. Christ find worshippers who had nothing but the money in their minds. The temple of God has been reduced to something similar to the Johannesburg Stock Exchange. It is no longer the house of piety and thankfulness. The following morning, we read the episode of the fig tree. There is a connection here. Jesus, in cursing the fig tree, was giving a parable in action. Jesus told many parables, and I believe, and some of those who wrote, that this was also a parable in action. In this, he's exposing the spiritual decay of the children of Israel. And that has to do with everything which he saw the previous night when he came in verses 11, when he looked at everything in the temple. This is true, beloved congregation. If we understand from the Old Testament that a fig tree was also a sign of a blessing from God. Fig trees were very common in Israel and throughout the Middle East. These trees have a large leaves which provided adequate shade from the hot weather. Fig trees also bore tasty fruit that could be gathered twice a year. Very strange. Here in South Africa, our fruit trees only give food once a year, but with figs, you could enjoy them twice a year, and that would be around June or maybe also September. In this way, a fig tree became a symbol of peace and abundance because of the blessing of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 8, when God describes the land which he is going to give to the children of Israel, he said, "It is the land of vines and fig trees." When speaking about the peace which Israel endured under the reign of King Solomon, the author of the book of 1 Kings wrote, "Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man in his own vine, each man under his own vine and fig tree." 1 Kings 4, verse 25. The prophet Micah, speaking about the Messianic age and the peace which was to come, writes, "Nations will not take upon swords against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." Micah 4, 3 to 4. The prophet Zechariah says the same thing in his prophecy about Christ. "In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord." Zechariah 3, verse 10. Brothers and sisters, it is for this reason that a fruitless or a barren fig tree is a sign of a curse. In making a covenant to Israel, God promised that he will give diseases and plagues that the trees of the field will bear no fruits, Deuteronomy 28. It is for this reason that Jeremiah wrote, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on their vine, no figs on their fig trees, and the leaf shall fade. The Lord spoke through Amos, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Amos 4, verse 10. A fruitless fig tree is a sign of a curse from God. Jesus has been preaching for 3 years and is on his way now to the cross. He enters the city of Jerusalem where the temple is. This is a place where salvation must be proclaimed to all people. This is a place where the covenant people of God should be bringing their offering and thanksgiving. Jesus comes in and he finds exactly the opposite. The next morning we saw he saw a fig tree from a distance with leaves as a symbol of God's blessing, like the temple being the symbol of God's blessing. But a closer look at the fig tree revealed that there is no fruit, only leaves, just as the temple. Jesus cursed the fig tree, may no one ever fruit from you again. Brothers and sisters, there is a great lesson for us in this text. We are not to be seasonal Christians. We are not to be seasonal Christians. God expects fruit from us every day. We must live a life that is pleasing to God every day. Of course, this we do not do through our own strength, but by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must live a life that is pleasing to God every day. We read from the book of Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk in Galatians 5:16 from the original connotates the one's conduct of life. And it is in the present form, which denotes an action, that the action is habitual. It's something that you have to do repeatedly, continue to walk in the Spirit. This means, dear congregation, that we walk in the Spirit every day. We walk with God during the week at home or at school or even in our workplaces. The fruit of the Spirit must be evident in our lives. When we preach to the mission congregation, we speak about that the church is not the building, but the church is us, as we are the new Israel, and God needs to see the fruit of the Spirit in us. Yes, this we do not do through our own strength, but then we walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is our means. We depend upon Him. He is our guide. He's the one who enables us to bear the fruits every day. Let us not harden our hearts to Him. Dear congregation, let us not quench the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Christ taught the people for three years, and we know from the Gospel of John that He visited the temple more than once. Even here in our text, Christ continues to teach the Israelites. After cursing the fig tree, He's turning the tables and of those who are sitting in the temple. He quotes from the Old Testament, reminding the people and showing them their fruitless actions. What did the people do in return? Did they repent from their sins and embrace Christ? No. We read, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began to look for a way to kill him. That is verse 19. A fruitless and a barren nation. There is no sign of any fruit. Jesus has no other choice but to bring about a curse to this situation. And this leads me to my second point. God expects fruits every day, spiritual fruits every day from our lives. And we have seen in the first point that is the one who plants the seed in our hearts. And in the second and the last point, we see that he destroys dead wood in his kingdom. He destroys dead wood in his kingdom. The next day, after the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus and his disciples were on their way from Bethany to Jerusalem, Peter recognizes the tree which Jesus cursed. We are told that the tree withered from the roots, that is verse 20 to 21. It is completely destroyed. There can never be life in it again. What is the significance of this, you might wonder? Well, this adds to the fact that in cursing the fig tree, there is a lesson for Israel and even for us to see. Do you remember how I showed you that the whole purpose of cursing the fig tree was to expose the fruitless and barrenness of Israel? Well, maybe the question that we might ask, why the whole tree withered from the roots? God is able to make a tree fruitless without having to destroy it completely. Christ's curse was that may no one ever eat fruit from you again. It was possible that this be done without having to destroy the whole tree. The birds can come and eat the blossomed flowers before they develop into edible crop, or maybe even the fruit themselves fall from the tree before they are ripe. I don't know if you get my point, dear congregation. Jesus is not just preventing men from eating from this barren fig tree. This is a parable in action. God expects the fruit from us, and if not, he will completely destroy us in the coming judgment. We can stand in the coming judgment. We cannot stand in the coming judgment if we continue to live a barren life today. But this is important as we keep the context. The cursing of the fig tree is from verse 12 until verse 14. It's interrupted by the cleansing of the temple, that is in verse 15 to verse 19. Then the explanation and the continuation of the cursing of the fig tree points precisely to this. Listen to the words of Jesus. Have faith in God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Verse 22 and 23. Brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you that the mountain which Jesus is talking about here, it is the very same mountain which the temple is built upon. Jesus is referring to the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, and that took place in AD 70, as we read from the external sources. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we are told that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. This was the sign that because of the Lord's sacrifice, we can have a direct access to the Holy of Holies. We can have a direct access to the living God. But the Jews, brothers and sisters, continued in the temple even after the death of our Lord, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They tried again to put again the curtain in the temple, probably continuing again with the sacrifices in the temple. But in AD 70, all this came to an end. The temple was completely destroyed. When our Lord says, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast to the sea, our Lord is talking about AD 70, where the temple was completely destroyed. Brothers and sisters, if there are no fruits in our lives, we will face the judgment of God. Listen to this parable of Christ in Luke 13. Christ told this story. Then he told a parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it cause up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it brings fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The NIV had it, this context that in the context which it says, repent or perish. Now we know that Jesus Christ is not acting silly or childish as some supposed when he curses the fig tree. He is teaching us a great lesson here. Let us take heed and stop being seasonal Christians. Let us bear fruits as the Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Galatians chapter 5. We have seen the fruits of the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit every day. This is possible when we depend upon the one who started the work of salvation in us, because it is he who will bring it to completion. Oh, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the ways of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted in the streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Amen.